And if you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to stand with me. If you open them, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul had to address a lot of issues, the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 13. Let's go back to verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 12. The divine text says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And now he gives a qualifying statement in the next verse, so there'll be no doubt in anyone's mind. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray, Holy One. Amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul goes into much detail about the Spirit of the living God. And in one book of the Bible in particular, the book of Romans chapter number 8, he devotes the whole chapter to nothing but the Spirit of the living God. The Bible tells us here that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man may be an intelligent man. He may be an educated man. He may sit on a chair in some college university. He may be published. He may be a published author, and he's sought after for his counsel and his expertise in his field. He may be a good man morally. He may be an upstanding man in his community. He may be the kind of man who thinks that he's pretty well arrived with the knowledge and wisdom of this world. This world is full of men and women like that. But according to the Word of God, this man is as ignorant as he can possibly be of spiritual things. He's a natural man. That means that the only thing that this man understands is what is natural. The senses, the five senses. He does not allow for a world that he cannot put under a microscope or examine or write a theory about. Therefore, he dismisses it as non-existent. In his arrogance and in his ignorance, he walks through life making fun and mocking people like me and you who believe in a spirit being that cannot be seen, cannot be touched, cannot be known, except he reveal himself to us. We live in a world where we did not, my friend, make the world. The fact of the matter is, we didn't even know it existed, just like him, until he came to us. And when God came to us, he touched us, spoke to us, and made that world real in our soul, in our heart, and in our being. I am not a Baptist today because my parents were Baptist. My parents, my friend, were drunks, both of them. I'm not a Baptist preacher today because I came from a family of preachers. As far as I know, none of them was preaching. I'm not a Baptist preacher here tonight because of some heritage or some legacy handed down to me from my family. It wasn't given to me from my family. I am what I am tonight by the grace of God. God has proven himself to me without question. There is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that a spirit world exists that is more real than this physical world that you live in. I can't see it with my eyes. I can't hear it with my ears. I can't touch it with my hand. I can't taste it with my mouth. I cannot smell it with my nose. These are the senses of the natural man. And the natural man lives and dies by these senses. He judges everything by his own ability to ferret out and to examine whatever exists. And so therefore, if it cannot be measured according to his natural scale, it does not exist. And he makes great jokes and he laughs and he lambasts that one who does believe. He makes jokes to the atheist. The atheist laughs in your face and says there is no God. The agnostic calls you a fool and says that you're wasting your life and that you're not living the life that you should be living and that you're missing so many things. But the bottom line is that they that liveth in pleasure, the Bible said, are dead while they live. They do not know what life is. I lived for 27 years a dying man in death, and then God came to me and he saved my soul. And when he did, he brought me from a world of death into a world of life, into a spirit world. I have begun to examine that spirit world. I've begun to walk in that spirit world. I've begun to look into that spirit world. And I can't look into it with my eyes. And I can't taste it with my mouth. And I can't touch it with my hand. But friend, listen to me tonight. That spirit world is real. It is very, very real. There's so many things that I cannot explain that I know that exist only in the wisdom and knowledge of God. And so the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you're looking tonight for some kind of a physical proof that Almighty God is going to do something in your life, you're looking in the wrong place. But if you've been born again, you can open up your heart tonight and say, God, show me what I cannot find in my flesh. Show me what I cannot know in my mind. Show me what is more real than I am and above me, where your way is not my way and your mind is not mine and your thoughts are not my thoughts. You're Almighty God and you're able to speak to me in ways that I can't even yet understand or comprehend, and yet I know that you can speak to me. Challenge him tonight and call unto him. Put him on the spot and say, Lord God, since you are Almighty God, I want to hear from you. If you're willing to listen, he will talk to you. It is he that who wants to talk. It is he that wants to initiate the relationship. It is he that wants to speak into your soul. It is he that wants to move in your life. It is he that wants to take his rightful place as the Lord God of your life. It is us who puts up the roadblocks. We're the ones who are in unbelief. We're the ones who live in a natural world and yet somehow try to drag it over and call it spiritual, and it is not spiritual. The natural man cannot touch, he cannot see, he cannot smell, he cannot taste, he cannot hear the spirit world. It doesn't exist to him, but it knows it's real tonight. I live in that world. As a matter of fact, if you're a born again believer, your life is spiritual. You live in a spiritual world, and when you don't live in that spiritual world, you will die. So there is no middle ground. You either walk where you're supposed to walk, live where you're supposed to live, draw your strength from the one you're supposed to draw it from, or you will die. Because you can't live as you lived before, and I'll show you how in just a moment. So the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, it says plainly that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This is what I call spirit consciousness. It is consciousness of the Spirit of God. And if you do not have that, and many churches don't, many churches are very religious, very pretty, very religious, very pretty, all kinds of stuff, man-made religious objects. But the Holy Ghost is unknown in that place. And if the Holy Spirit is unknown, life is unknown. There is no life apart from the Spirit of God. Amen. And he is everything to us tonight. Everything. We live or die in this church by the presence of the Holy Ghost. So we should be able to discern his presence. I want you to notice what else you can do in the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5. And verse number 17, the Word of God said, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There can never be a armistice, there can never be a peace between the flesh, the old man, and the Spirit being. You're the new man, the one that is born again. Therefore, the Word of God teaches that what you have is two natures. You've got that nature that is born again, you've got that nature that is that old man that drags along, but you live in a body of flesh. That body of flesh that you live in is literally made alive by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God that dwells in you quickens your mortal flesh. That word quicken literally means raised from the dead. The moment you were born again, the force that keeps you alive has completely changed. The natural man lives entirely by the feeding of his nature. He lives by his present world. He lives by, as I said before, what he sees, what he hears, what he touches, what he smells, what he tastes. These are his senses. That's all he can sense. He can only sense that which is physical and natural. And so therefore, that's all he is. He is a natural being, and he lives by his flesh. His flesh is his life. That's all his life. That's why he lives to please his flesh. For he knows nothing more than that. But the moment God saved your soul, your flesh died. The Bible said, my body or my flesh is dead. It is dead. It died at that very moment. And then a resurrection took place. What I mean by that is that the Holy Ghost moved into your body. And when he did, he brought it to life. He quickened your mortal flesh. Therefore, you're not living by the senses of the flesh. What's keeping your flesh alive is the presence of God. Think that through. What's keeping you going is not what you taste, what you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you touch. That's not your life. The Bible says that my life is hid with Christ in God. I have a life that is of a much higher order than the natural man. It would behoove me tonight to plug into that life. It would behoove me tonight to begin to see spiritually, hear spiritually, taste spiritually. Does it not say taste and see that the Lord is good? Does it not say and use these metaphors in the Bible, these things that these analogies in the Bible that speak to the human flesh, and yet they are used in a spiritual sense? Do you not understand that God can speak to you and you don't even know when he spoke to you, but later on you realize he spoke to you? It takes God to do that. So the life which I live in the flesh, Paul said, the life which I live in the flesh, the life which I live in the flesh, that's where I am tonight. I'm in the life that I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's that mean, preacher? I live by Christ. He is my life. He's the object of my life. He's the love of my life. He's the consummation of my life. He's the essence of my life. He's why I get up in the morning. He's why I go to bed at night. He's why I preach in the pulpit. He's why I breathe. He's why I live. He's what I'm about. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. That's my life. The more I talk about him, the more I live. The more I mention his name, the more excited I get. The more I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that life begins to blossom, bloom, come out, manifest itself. Because Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Now, if you're a natural man, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You think I'm an insane, raving, religious lunatic. I don't care what you think. I'm happy. Go ahead and put me in the straitjacket. I'm happy. And you know what makes a man so mad he can't stand it? It's when he can't take a man's joy away from him. He can vilify you, run you down, talk about you like a dog, throw you in a pen, lock the door and throw the key away. But when he looks through there, he'll be like that king that'll come up to the door and said, O Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee? And Daniel looked up at him and said, how you doing, king? And petted that old lion on his mane. Yes, sir. Let me tell you something, folks. They want to know if what you got's real. Let me say it again. It's very important. They want to know if what you got's real. They want to know that what you got, when the joy floods your soul, when the power of the resurrected Christ rises up inside you, that it is not what you get at a ball game, that it's not what you get at any kind of worldly excitement. Friend, if all the church has is some worked up emotional junk, you got nothing that they don't have. They're smart enough to know that. They're not fools. They're not fools. They will come in and they will observe you. They'll watch you. And if all of your spirituality can only be when somebody works you up, then you got nothing. You got nothing. Hallelujah to God. Some of the best times you'll ever have with God is in the dark, just you and him. Amen. Ain't nobody working anybody up. It's receiving spiritually. It's being communicated to. It's feeling a touch from above. It's feeling a hand in your soul that you know it is not a physical hand, but it is a hand. It is that consciousness. It is that reality that cannot be denied. And only a natural man, he'll never understand. You cannot convince him. You can't prove it to him. Only until he has crossed over into where you were, in the world you live in, will he ever see it. In John chapter number 4 and verse number 23. John chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Here's the world that we live in. Or Lord willing, we should live in. In John chapter number 4 and verse 23. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Do you know, this is such a good thing, that if they tore down every church house in this country, or if they tore down every church house in the world, they couldn't stop you worshiping God. You don't need this building to worship God. You don't need a choir to worship God. You don't need musical instruments to worship God, good as they all are. You don't need that, though. You know what worship is? Worship, communion, and prayer are identical. I can't find a difference in any of them. What is it, preacher? It's the heart connecting with God. It's when the heart connects with God. It's when you take into your soul and into your spirit his very essence and his being. That's what he wants to give you. He wants to give you of himself, because that's your manna from heaven. In John 6, he said, I am the manna, not like Moses, not like they ate. They ate it and died. He said, he that eateth of this manna shall never die. But they said, well, how are we going to eat? So the Catholic Church has a mass, and they have a sacrifice of a mass, and it's transubstantiation. And week after week after week, they got to eat their God. No, he said in John 6, he said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God is spiritual. That's why the natural man can't receive it. We have people in colleges and universities that consider themselves experts in the Word of God. They consider themselves the greatest of theologians. They can read it and tell you of its history, the story behind it, its application. And I mean, they can lecture for hours, and they don't a bit more have a clue who wrote that book than a man in the moon. They don't know the author. Until you know the author, you don't know the mind of the author. And if you know the mind of the author, you begin to delve into his very essence. And that's what he bids you do. The Apostle Paul had it fired up in his soul when he said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's something about this communion, fellowship, and worship that are identical. I've worshipped God alone more times than I can imagine. What is worship? It's the spirit of a born-again believer pouring itself out in adoration and praise to the one who saved him. What is prayer? Prayer is coming before God, connecting with him in your spirit. And my friend, I know you've done this, because I have. In prayer, I have poured my spirit out in adoration and praise to the one who saved me. What is communion? Communion and fellowship is when you, in your heart and in your soul, take hold of that eternal being above and say to him, God, I've got to have you today. I cannot live this day without you. You say, well, he'll never leave you. No, first, that's not what it's talking about. He's talking about you depending upon him, calling upon him, and asking him for his presence that day. He won't forsake you. That's communion, fellowship, prayer, and worship. They're all spiritual things that an unsaved man doesn't have a clue about. You can walk in a church and they'll hand you a prayer book. So what's this for? Well, it's got a lot of good prayers in it. What do I want to read somebody's prayer for if it's not coming from my heart? You see what I mean? It may give you an idea. A prayer book may read somebody, some poor soul's prayer that, lived 125, 150 years ago, 300 years ago, whatever. But the bottom line is, unless it originates in here, it's coming from here. And coming from here won't do you any good. Won't help you. And then John, in Luke chapter number 4, I want you to look at verse number 14. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, this text has always fired my imagination. In Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 14. I look at this and I say to myself, my. Here is a sinless, perfect Son of God. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit from Galilee into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region, round about. The Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now remember when I preached to you this morning, I told you that even the Son of God had to go to the Jordan River and there receive the unction from on high. It had to be so. It will be so. And it makes no difference how much you mock it and make fun of it and extricate it from your theology and your systematic theology books and never mention it in your colleges and universities. If you're not filled with the Spirit of the living God, it's like taking a man and putting him on the battlefield. And there are live rounds coming at him. And all you give him is rocks to throw back at his enemy. It's like taking a man to the Arctic or the Antarctic and letting him out, and the only thing he's got on is a swimsuit. He's fresh meat. He's not ready. He won't make it. Defeat is guaranteed. Until you learn how to walk in a wisdom higher than yours, in a spirit greater than yours, in a being that is infinitely, imminently, infinitely so much greater than we are, in dependence upon him, crying out to him moment by moment by moment by moment. That's about as long as I can make it. I know some spiritual Christians that make it a month or two seem like. I can't. A moment at a time. That's all I can handle. I cry out to him. And I cry out to him throughout the day. And I say, oh God, Lord God, Lord God, I love you. I want to serve you. I want your strength in my soul. I need thee. Day in and day out and day in and day out, I find myself crying. This Bible said that the Lord Jesus Christ, once he was anointed of the Holy Ghost, he walked in the power of the Spirit. Let's look at Romans 8, and we'll look at some of the things associated with the power of the Spirit. The 8th chapter of Romans, the Spirit's mentioned 20 times, maybe more or less. I counted them, might have missed. But I counted 20 times that the Spirit is mentioned in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. The word, the number 8, it's no surprise that it shows up, because the number 8 is the number of new beginnings. The number 7, you'll notice the apostle cry, "O wretched man that I am." The number 7 is completion. In plain words, the apostle Paul brought to the completion of humankind, as far as a human could possibly go, here I am, I've attained it, I've reached what a human can do. Here's what he said, "O wretched man that I am." Amen. But the 8th chapter of Romans is a new beginning. And the new beginning the apostle finds in the Spirit. Now I said to you, we need to walk in the Spirit. Let me give you some of the ways to do it. In verses 1 and 4, here's what he said in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what? Walk in the Spirit. Verse number 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That word walk is important here. Jot this down in your mind. Put it back in the recesses somewhere to remember it. All right? The word walk literally means what you're occupied with. Yeah. That's what it means to walk. What you're occupied. If you walk in the flesh, you're occupied with the flesh. You're a natural man, you're occupied with this present evil world. If you walk in the Spirit, you're occupied with spiritual things. This is why the apostle said, set your affections on things above. We don't live in this world. We're not of this world. My life is in Christ. My life is a spiritual. It's a mystery, but I enjoy it. You say, preacher, can you understand all of the things about your spiritual life? No, but it's good. Amen. I don't understand everything about God. I hope I never meet up with some smart aleck who thinks he's got God figured out. No, friend. First place, right off the bat, nobody knows what the essence of the Spirit is. That's got us at the very beginning. The Bible said plainly here, walk. God said, Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. I'm Almighty God, El Shaddai. God wants us to walk. He wants us to walk before him. There comes a time to sit. There comes a time to stand. But he wants us to walk in the Spirit. That means to be occupied with the Spirit. Now, if you feed your flesh all week long, 24/7, day in and day out, one constant barrage of flesh after another constant barrage of flesh. And folks, let's just be honest tonight. If you're alive in 2011, how many are alive tonight? How many didn't hear a thing I said? Raise your hand. If you're alive in 2011, you're living in this present evil world. And you're living in a generation where everywhere you turn, you find the flesh raw in your face. Not only the flesh in the sense that the physical flesh, but the things of the flesh. So what are you going to do? What does a man do today? Sometimes there's no way to avoid being subject or have it before you. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can set your affections on things above, in plain words, the things that matter, the things you love. And you can consider that your conversation is not in this world, but it's up there. And that we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. Just remember, everything you see that men hold so precious, they spend their lives building, it's going to burn with fervent heat. Remember that. If you want something that's eternal, that lasts, that's abiding, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Remember that you're walking in the land of the dying, and you're going to the land of the living. Occupy your mind and your time with spiritual things. It's a battle. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. I'm going to tell you tonight that you're going to have relapses. I'm going to tell you tonight there are going to be times that as hard as you try, you're going to get sucked up in the present moment. First thing you know, you're going to find yourself tempted. Because if you allow yourself to run with the crowd that's around you, can two walk together except to be agreed? If you get with the wrong crowd, temptation will come. And that's when you understand that God will make a way of escape. The second thing I want you to see about walking in the spirit world, is in Romans 8, verses 2 and 5. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I shouldn't have to tell you tonight what the spiritual things are. Is this spiritual? No. Is that spiritual? No. Is the Spirit in this room? Yes. Are the songs of Zion glorifying God? Yes. Do I receive the Word of God? Have I received the manna from heaven? And have I received something spiritual? Yes. Have I prayed? Yes. That's spiritual. Have I meditated and communed with God? Yes. These are spiritual things. Not all of them, but some of them. Say, why is that, preacher? I want to tell you why it is. Because there is a battle raging in your life. And the only way you're going to win it is by the Spirit. And if you mind the things of the flesh, I guarantee you are going to die. Now, when I say the Christian's going to die, what do I mean by that? 1 John chapter number 5, if brother sins a sin unto death. It's plain, folks. There is no way if you've been born again you'll ever go to hell. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. God's obligated to take you and chasten you like a father a son to get you right. If you won't endure chastening, he'll deal with you as with an illegitimate. In plain words, he'll deal with you as if he turned you over to the devil. That's how he'd deal with you. The chastening, not of a son, but now just to... And what happens with the devil? What happened? 1 Corinthians 5. What happened when they turned him over to the devil? For the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved. See what I mean? If you will allow God to chasten you, that doesn't make any difference how heinous the sin. If you will endure the chastening, allow his hand to be on your life, and you'll know it. And you will walk as a son underneath that chastening, knowing it's for your own good. Then he deals with you as with a son. That means that he'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. He'll go with you to another world. Amen. But if you buck up and rebel against him and snub it off and deny it, refuse it, and refuse to repent and get right with God, he'll turn you over. You know what the devil will do with you when he gets you? He'll do the same thing that he does with any when he has absolute authority over life and death. I want you to notice in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Watch this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? None of his. Amen. Amen. What does that mean, though? That means God's in you. Boy, that's a big deal. When I think about the fact that God's in me, he's in me, then that does suffer for me. It gives me some assurance like you wouldn't believe. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He dwells in me. Hallelujah. I know he's not very picky. I realize that. But he dwells in me. Hallelujah to God. He dwells in this old dog right here. But like that old boy said from Ohio, former dog. Amen. When God saved me, he made me a son of God. He dwells in me. I went 27 years and didn't know what that meant. I went 27 years and didn't have a clue what that meant, folks. I never heard anything spiritual. I didn't know what the spirit world was. I was a natural man. The only world I knew existed was what I could see, what I could hear, what I could smell, what I could taste, and what I could touch. Apart from that, it didn't exist. Then I got saved. And man, I was like a baby in a candy factory. Good night. Then I got saved. Hallelujah. The Spirit in you. I want you to notice a couple more and I'll come to a close tonight. Don't want to wear you out. Romans 8 verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. All right. You see how the flesh and the body can work together in conjunction? The flesh in the New Testament can be used to refer to the old nature and the body itself. Here the apostle makes it plain that the body can cause you trouble. What kind of trouble, preacher? Let's say you get saved and you're a drug addict. Let's say that your addiction's not broken immediately. Let's say you still have an addiction. The flesh is addicted, for example. I forget where I was here not too long ago, but they're talking about a baby that was born. That baby was born addicted to crack cocaine. All right? That little baby, innocent is it? How many believe it's innocent? Certainly it is. Didn't ask to be born that way. But it's born addicted to crack cocaine. So what happens, preacher? That little baby must break that addiction. It must be able to break it. And how they do that, how long it takes to do that, I don't know. But I do know this. I do know the flesh can become addicted. And once the flesh is addicted, the Apostle Paul said, and such shall have trouble in the flesh. I'm glad he said that. Because that is a clear statement that you can be saved and still have trouble in the flesh. Amen. You know what I mean? So how do you get victory over the flesh, preacher? How do you do it? Well, think about it for a moment. If you could do it naturally, then the natural man could get victory over sin. Right? You can't do it naturally. The natural man has no power over sin. He's a servant of sin. He's a slave of sin. So how do you do it? You do it in the Spirit. The Bible said in the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh. How's that happen? It happens when your spiritual life becomes more real to you than your fleshly life. And the only way for that to be real to you, you must feed your spirit. You've got to fellowship with God. You can't just create spirituality. You can't work it up. It's a slow process. It builds. Daily, taking the word in prayer and fellowship and communion with God, day after day after day, you begin to grow. And the only way you'll ever have power over the flesh is by the Spirit. And you can mortify the deeds of the flesh. You can break any addiction by the power of God. But it's not done by bragging and by words. It's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then once that addiction is broken, He can completely break it. He can make you free completely. If the Son make you free indeed. And then Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in a new identity. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does yours do that? Do you have that kind of a personal relationship where you know you're a son of God? I don't know how many times I tell people all the time, I say, listen, the devil is going to sift you. He's going to try to destroy you. He's going to lie to you. He's going to try to change your identity. He's going to try to take your steadfastness away. He's going to try to destroy your foundation. If he can get you to believe his lies, then he has a foothold in your life. And the Bible said, give no place to the devil. What do you do then, preacher? You say, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am saved. I belong to God. He's my Father now. You have no authority over me. I tell you, in the name of the Son of God, I plead the blood against you. Leave me. And when you tell him that, open your Bible and start praying. He has to leave. If you do it in the Spirit, and it's real, he has to leave. Now remember, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said he left him for a what? Exactly. What's that mean? He came back with another tactic. That's what it means. You know. So don't feel like you're any different from anyone else. You know he left you. Now he's come back. Send him again. Send him away again. He will leave. He has to leave. And if you have no authority over him to make him leave, go back to square one and find out who you are. If you know for certain that you are saved, then find out why he has a place in your life. Ask the Holy Ghost to open up your heart and your soul and your life and show you where you're vulnerable, where you're giving place to the devil. Are you sneaking around watching pornography? Are you listening to a bunch of filthy lyrics and some music? Are you going to places you shouldn't be going to? Are you telling dirty jokes that you shouldn't be telling? Are you listening to dirty jokes you shouldn't be listening? Are you running to the crowd you shouldn't be running with? All kinds of things you can do to give place to the devil. So mark it down, all right? If you're going to live like that, and then you say, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave me! You say, he'll laugh in your face, even if you're saved, because you have no authority over him. The authority is spiritual. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. There's no perfect person. Man say he has no sin, he's a liar. 1 John 1. But that doesn't mean you live in it. You confess it by the work of the Holy Ghost is the one convicting you of it, and confess it and forgive it. Get forgiveness for it. Repent of it. Turn away from it. It's a constant working thing. God wants you to every breathing, waking moment of your life to be walking in communion and fellowship with Him. He doesn't want to share you with the devil. He doesn't want to share you with the world. He wants 24/7. Amen. Amen. You belong to Him, folks. He wants every moment of your life. You say, well, good night. Can I have a little bit of God and a little bit of this and a little bit of that? Nope. You can have a little bit of this and you can have a little bit of that and you can have a little of this. You can run with this crowd. You can go over here and do this. You can do this and do that. But when it comes to the good Lord, you're going to find out that the door's shut. There's no communion. No fellowship. And a Christian, I shouldn't have to tell you this tonight. How many of you know when there's no fellowship with God? How many of you know when it's dead? How many know when you're trying to pray and your prayer it bounces off the ceiling? First place, you can't get it out. If you do get it out, it doesn't go anywhere. And you don't want to say anything. And you have, there's no joy. There's nothing joy. There's nothing moving in your soul. And you're walking around and now you're beginning to get bitter. And your mind begins to think like the world thinks. You're receiving input from all of the world around you instead of the Spirit of the living God. And there's nobody on this earth more miserable than a backslidden Christian. And I hate to use the word backslide because I don't believe in it. You're just not right with God. You're not right with God. But the moment you do get right with Him, the moment you do, the moment you confess your sin and you get in your closet and say, God, you're right, you're right, you're right. I can't do it and live for you. I've got to forsake this. The moment you do it, peace like a river comes flooding down your soul. You can't fabricate that. You can't mock that. Peace like a river comes flooding down on your soul. You feel the weight lifted, and the song starts again in the heart, and the life of joy begins one more time, and he starts talking to you, and you start talking to him. That's walking in communion and fellowship with the Lord. Now, how many of you have tried to straddle a fence and go both ways at the same time? Everybody doesn't raise their hand. You don't have to, but everybody just about's tried that. Say, well, I'm spiritual enough. I can handle it. Yeah, sure you can. It's identity. It's who I am. A couple more and I'll shut up. Verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. The truth of the matter is, I'm not looking forward for death, because I'm not going to die. Now, my old body's done for. It's 64. It's about wore out. Truth of the matter is, I mean, if I listed all my ailments tonight, and I know they're minor compared to some people, but I'm not what I was when I was 17, believe me. It starts wearing out, doesn't it? How many live long enough in your body where you begin to realize it's wearing out? You're saying to yourself, what kind of shape I'm going to be in a year from now? 5 years down the road, am I going to be on a cane and a walker or two canes? Or am I going to be bedridden? Where am I going to be 10 years from now? See what I mean? That's the flesh. That's flesh. That's not your life. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. In plain words, the earth has nothing to offer you but death. Well, listen to them. Next time some smart aleck atheist is popping off at you, say, you know something? The only thing you got to offer, only thing you have to offer is death. That's all you can preach. Death. That's all they preach. Have you ever heard an atheist preach anything but death? That's all he's got. That's his only message. Why would you want to listen to his message? Why would you want to listen to the message of an atheist who preaches nothing but death? Why not listen to the Prince of Life? Why not listen to the one who says, we wait for the redemption of this body. Thank God he's going to give me another one. I'd hate to take this one to heaven. I can't imagine 1,000 years from now what this body's going to look like. Here I am 1,000 years from now, my soul and my spirit's just like a baby, just as fresh. 10,000 years from now, my soul and my spirit, just as fresh. 1,000,000 years from now, my soul and my spirit is just, oh boy, another day. Glory to God, an eternal day. Never get tired, never suffer, never sorrow. To live forever with the life of God. 1,000,000 years from now, my spirit and my soul will be shouting and rejoicing. But if I had to do it in this body, Lord, have mercy, help us. I wouldn't have anything to shout with. Imagine 1,000,000-year-old body. Imagine what Adam looked like if he's still around 6,000 years later. I know, can you imagine? Do you think it's a blessing or a curse to put this body down and get rid of it? How many think it's a curse? How many think it's a blessing? So what are you worried about? You see, you're looking at it from God's perspective, not the atheist. Sir? Oh, my goodness, I can't imagine. That just blows my mind. It blows my mind, the concept of eternal punishment. I can't wrap my mind around that. That's just too horrible for words. Yet the Bible teaches it. Eternal punishment, eternal damnation. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Well, then finally, I'm going to close with this one. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. Through him that loved us, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm glad he didn't leave me. I'm glad that when I had this world built up of what I thought spirituality was like and then failed and hit the bottom, bounced off the bottom, when I came back up, he's still there. I'm glad he's not a man like a man who promised things and can't carry through, can't fulfill their promises. I'm glad he's the Lord and not a man. He's a good God. He that hath begun a good work in you, he that hath begun a work in you, he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. Nothing's going to stop him. He may have to take some of you home a little early. That's really not all that bad, just for those that you leave behind. It's really not. It's really not. So you're crazy, preacher. No, it's really not. After you've lived about 6 decades and you watch the way life can go and the kind of suffering people can go through and the kind of horror that can come down on them, and in one day's time they can lose half their family and be mangled in a car wreck or some kind of an injury. It's not. I remember visiting a man in the hospital, not a hospital, his house. He lived over here in right next to where Easttown is now. First time I went in to see that man, I never seen anything like that in my life. I was kind of ignorant. He was like a piece of stone. I never seen anything like it. Every movement was so slow and so pronounced. He was like a piece of stone. I found out from his wife that he had a heart problem. His heart caused him to be that way, but he loved the Lord. Oh, he wanted to hear about the Lord. He did. He lay in that bed like I'd go back. I don't know how many times I went to see that man. I'd go back and pray with him, talk to him about the Lord. He loved the Lord. Do you think, friends, that when he sailed out of this old body and left this body of death behind, that he regretted that? No. No, 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 no. No, he didn't regret it. Betty Dawn sat right over here. 3, 4, 5 pews back, you'll see on the side a little plaque there in the memory of Betty Dawn. How many of you don't know who I'm talking about? Well, a bunch of you don't, see. That's how things change and the church changes. And that's, you know, I'm not being critical of you. You just don't know. She was a faithful member of our church. She had an insidious disease called Friedreich's ataxia. Never heard of it. But it was kind of like multiple sclerosis or a disease like that that affected the nervous system and the muscles of the body. It affected all of that. Put her in a wheelchair. And she just gradually withered away. Young woman. She loved the Lord. I'd visit with her in the nursing home. She had her wall full of pictures. She loved the Lord. She loved him. I remember visiting with her over at St. Mary's Hospital right before she went out and left this old world. Betty Dawn, she loved the Lord. Loved him right up to the end. She didn't ask for that insidious garbage to hit her. And she suffered with that thing for years. And it eventually took her life in the flesh. God could have healed her. Yes, he could have, but he didn't. But you see, one day, that old body just fell back. It turned her loose. Its grasp was broken. That silver cord was snapped in two. And her soul and her spirit sailed out. And no Friedreich's ataxia where she went. No suffering, no sorrow, no death, no dying. She went into the land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. You see, what God has blessed you with is the great blessed hope. It's called the blessed hope. Now, what in the world is that? Somebody tell me, what's he talking about? Well, he is the hope, absolutely. And it relates to an event. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. What's that mean, preacher? That means that there's going to be a generation alive, and it may be this one, and everywhere I look, it looks to me like we got the sign, but there's going to be a generation alive that will not leave this earth like all of the preceding generations. That in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, they're going to be changed. And they're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. I hear mocking today like I've never heard in my life about the rapture. They make fun of it. They mock it. That's okay. Listen, they don't have to believe. They will when we're gone. That's called cheating death. But you've already cheated death. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Never die. Oh, Father. Father, Father, Father. I call thee my Father tonight. My Lord and my God. I love thee. I bless thee. I exalt thee. I give you my life one more time tonight. Help me, Lord, walk before you. Teach me. Speak to me. Give me spiritual ears to hear you when you speak. Give me a spirit sensitive to thy Holy Spirit. God, grant me spiritual vision. Give me spiritual wisdom. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, I ask it tonight. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. In thy holy name we pray. Amen. Stand up tonight and sing.